If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a lot of different places this morning, but Ephesians chapter 3 is a good place to put base camp in. As we have finished up our last 2 years, our chapter by chapter, verse by verse, walk through 1 and 2 Samuel. And now we're going to spend just about a 4-week period of time on a thematic series, which is not my favorite, but they are very important nonetheless. Last time we had a 4-week thematic series. It was called Why Church? And now we're going to expand into Why Missions in the Church? And then after that, we will begin our chapter-by-chapter walk through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I'm looking forward to getting there. And it's good to see our brother Steve Garakinis back there worshiping with us this morning. We love you, Steve. Did you bring cough drops? You did? Okay, good. We'll talk soon. Steve, I tell you what, Steve, his ministry to me was, other than hugs, all right, and encouragement, was cough drops and candy, all right? And so if any of you were to feel led to in the interim, get me some of those, that'd be great. I'm teasing you. Why missions? Sometimes missions is very difficult to define, especially within the church. Can I get at least a soft amen on that? Anyone at all? If you want someone to fall in love with the church, ask them to serve on the missions committee. Amen? That'll get them in love with the church. Why is it so difficult to define, hard to support, and sometimes very tough to get people excited about? I guess the fair question is, why is missions within the church, at least on some levels, why is missions in the church so broken? That is the question. If I were to ask you all a single question with two parts, so I don't know how that works out, two questions in one sentence. What is missions and how should it work? What is missions and how should it work? We would receive almost no answer alike. Some would be very different from one another. Some would be very similar with different details. In this Why Missions and Outreach study that we are going to be in for the next 3 to 4 weeks, we will be trying to narrow in on this one singular question: what is missions and what should it look like? To seek to answer this for Trinity Baptist Church, and by the way, this series is not designed to answer every single question that we could possibly have about missions. Can I get a thank you, Jesus moment right there? All right, because this would be a series for the rest of our lives. But to provide for a firm foundation on which to build. Now, I want to be fully transparent with you this morning. I will be saying things that will make some of you go, "Yes, preach it! That's what I think." And then there's going to be times when I might say some things that will make you go, no, that's not right. I will make some of you happy. I might make some of you unhappy. I might step on some toes, and I might even touch on something that you completely disagree with. And for that, I ask for your mercy, and I ask for your grace. And if there's one thing that the Baptist Church within the garb is known for, it's mercy and grace, is it not? I heard that. Oh yeah, we're just full of it, literally full of it. If nothing else, I want you to leave here challenged as to what the Bible says about missions. Not what you say, not what I say, what the Bible says about missions. Because if there is one thing we should all be able to agree on, it is this: missions can become very messy. Yet missions is absolutely vital to the mission of the church. So I want everyone here to put your spiritual steel-tipped shoes on and get ready. And if you are willing to show me mercy, say mercy. If you're not willing to show me mercy when I say something you disagree with, say, "I'm a sinner." All right. I haven't heard anyone, so I expect this many emails, folks, all right? Let's get going. Here we go. One of the reasons missions is so trying, One of the reasons it is so hard, so difficult, is, and here it is a reflection of what the church has become. Missions is hard because and difficult because it reflects what the church has become to us. People have often, or at least often, people have no passion for missions because they barely have a passion for the local church. If you don't have a passion for the bride of Christ, how in the world, if we don't have a passion to build up the church, how in the world would we ever have passion to send out in the church, of the church? And I put those banners together this week for that. I'm teasing. Andrea did. She did a great job. Where was I talking about? The state of the local church, I need you to grab this, the state of the local church is the state of missions health. Healthy missions begins with and ends with and starts from a healthy church. Now, we could define this in so many ways, all right? But please allow me to dive deeply past many surface issues and swim deep down to the heart of the ocean, if you will, which is missions. And it is this: our dedication to the gospel in God's church is where missions begins. Let me say that again. Our dedication to the gospel and the bride of Christ is where missions begins. Everything we do for Christ will flow from a strong commitment to his church and its health. Let me give you a little example that I call the pyramid example. This is what healthy missions ought to look like within the church. Spiritually healthy missions has a strong, healthy investment in the local church, both in its resources, but far more than that, its spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk on that spiritual gifts and our investment of our lives into one another in just a moment. But our spiritual gifts, our time, our talents, our abilities, our relationships with one another, stirring one another on to good works for His glory alone. And by the way, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, because none of us can live the Christian life by ourselves. Amen? We need one another because of that ability to deceive ourselves. Now, I could deceive myself that sin is good by the time I get off this stage, but I don't think I could deceive all of you. And to have a body of believers that say, Brett, we see what's going on in your life, and vice versa. Spiritual security in our sanctification is found in church community. Now, we need to invest in our relationships with one another. Faithful attendance, loving his bride, loving his church. By doing this, we create a stable foundation to support missions and outreach. It provides a stable, long-term health and investment into missions, both financially and participatory, all right? And as the foundation grows, all right, as that foundation grows, as the home church, its resources, its gifts, its talents, its relationships, its love for the gospel, as that grows, what gets to grow on top of that? Talk to me, church. Missions and outreach. And not only does it get to grow, but it has a firm, solid foundation on which to sit and last the test of time if we commit ourselves to Christ. But good-meaning people have actually suggested that maybe this is what things ought to look like in the name of health. There are times when people within the church will confiscate the resources of the church in the name of priorities and send it and give it away at the detriment of the local health church, the health of the church. If we do not invest our time, our resources, our gifts, our talents, our passions into the church, here's a question: how long will this model sustain and stabilize long-term missions within the world today? If missions is bigger and larger than its foundation, what happens to the foundation? Talk to me. It collapses on the weight of a lack of health from the local church. And I'm not talking money. And I'm not talking how many seats are warmed to 98.6 degrees. I'm talking about our love for the gospel, Jesus Christ and his bride. And as that foundation, I'm sorry, how long will this model sustain? You see the flat line there eventually. This model creates a weak foundation, a fragile one, for missions and outreach. It will provide, by the way, short-term benefit at the cost of long-term health. Let me say that again. This model here will provide short-term benefit, that flash in the pan, at the price of long-term health. And this model will eventually crush the foundation that is the local church under its weight. And let me put it into another word picture, because I love word pictures here. If you were to say, Pastor, there are people within my community that are very thirsty for the living water, all right? But let's keep the analogy to water here. They are thirsty for the water, and I said, all right, here we go. You can choose one of these two, but not both. Because that's the reality we're looking at here. You can choose one of these, but not both. Would you rather have a large water bottle of fresh water given to you right now? Or you can come with me and us, and we'll build a well together that your entire community can draw on for a lifetime. Which one do you want, class? Which one do you want? Give me the well. And let me tell you, every laborer out there, every missionary out there wants the well too. Strong mission starts with a strong, healthy, God-loving, gospel-centered church. Now, in fact, Jesus made it very clear, all right, when he said this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I want you to grab that. There's a lot of words up there. They're all good. But in a moment, we're going to be looking at teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is not in our notes, Mike, but I just got to throw this out there because a man infinitely wiser than me once told me, and by once I mean yesterday, told me that what you learn or what you hear, you will forget 95% of it. How many here say that's a low number? I almost forget 100. Anyone at all? I won't even tell you what I did this week. Do you want to know how my brain works? I can't because it's mildly inappropriate. No, that's not the right word. Let's just say this. This is how my brain worked this week. I was so busy, I had so much on my mind because I was praying, I was fasting, that I had to use a facility, a room that was a facility. You following me here? But I also needed to get a cup of coffee. So I walked into the bathroom, and I set my coffee cup down, and I walked out to another room and went, where did I put my coffee? I searched the entire church and found my coffee in the bathroom. That's my life. That's your shepherd. Follow me, folks. It's all smooth sailing from here. You will forget 95% of what you hear, of what you read. But you will remember 95% of what you do. What you do. Teach them to obey. Teach them to do. Teach them to become. Not memorize and understand to pass the catechism or the Awana exam at the end of the month, as wonderful as they are. There's times when that people literally say, my child has learned everything there is to learn about the Bible. What? Okay, here, have them do it. We're off subject. Jude tells us, my dear friends, build up yourselves in this most holy faith. And then Peter says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve what class? Others. What is the context of this passage written to? Is it written to individuals who like each other? Or who is it written to? It's an institution. We call it the bride. It's written to who? Serve others in the church. As faithful stewards of God's grace. Now, I want you to look at these passages here. And remember that most of the New Testament commands have been written to be applied and lived out in the context of the local church. It is impossible to obey the Word of God without involvement in the local church. It's possible. It's written within the very context of doing it there. But I want you to look at it in reverse order here. We are to use these gifts, these times, and these talents to serve and build up others in the church. You see it highlighted there. so we can build one another up in this holy faith, so then we might go and make disciples of all nations. This is, by the way, the only sustainable missions plan the Bible endorses. Only when the roots of the tree, that is the local church, only the roots of the tree that when they run deep and strong, will the branches that reach out, called missions and outreach, be healthy and sustainable. And here's the question. Is this what we see as our responsibility in the local church? In this order, do we see that we have to invest in one another? We have to build ourselves up in the holy faith. And then when we have got it, we go out into all the world. Do we see that the mission begins with our passion and involvement in the church? I sat down with a husband not too long ago. And I said, hey, I haven't seen you here much lately. Is everything okay? And we talked about how busy life is. If your life is busy, go ahead and raise your hand. Anyone at all? Now, has your cell phone helped you have a less busy life? Anyone at all? We're just busy. We're busy. Kids are growing up. Life is busy. And then he said it. He said, we've been going to another church on Sunday mornings because it's just more, here it is, convenient. It's just more convenient. Now, this is not a bad church. It's a good church. It's a good sister church. Great church. But the reason is wrong. Can I get a witness on that? Anyone at all? The reason is wrong. He said it's real close to our house. We can just get up a lot later and get there really quick, and everything is done for us. Nothing is expected. We can come, we can go, we can sit, and we can get back to our busy lives because this is just what we need right now. Let me tell you, it is the opposite of what we need. When life gets busy, commit to the bride and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the verses that are up there again. And I looked at him, and I said, as loving and as kind as I could possibly be, I said, I understand life is busy. Believe me, I do. But cutting the bride of Christ out or relegating it to convenience so you and I can make more time for other things, here it is not God's will for your life. It might provide immediate relief for your busyness, but the long-term cost of your life, the long-term cost of your marriage and your relationship with Jesus Christ will be catastrophic because we're doing none of these verses. I need you to hear this. We are able to literally use the church, grab this, we can use the church as a means to live in disobedience. We don't think of it that way. When we've tried to find a community that allows us to do none of this, the church becomes a vehicle to disobedience. We can use the church to live in disobedience, where we can choose a place to worship based on how little is required of us to be there, to shield us from having to participate and offer our gifts and our talents and our time in the church while satisfying our religious conscience. My friends, one of the reasons missions is so, I'll just say, difficult and hard, so hard and so difficult, is because it is a reflection of what the church has become. It is a reflection of what the church has become. If this is the church, if this is what the church has become to our lives, imagine what missions has become in our life. I'll tell you what missions has become. Missions has become a competition over church resources rather than an outflow of who we love. Tell me you haven't seen that. I have. And may I be open with you. On top of this, our love has become misplaced. Our love has become misplaced. This picture here in the bottom corner represents our efforts to Christ well, does it not? Let's just say that the target is the bride of Christ. The target is the church. It's the gospel. It's the institution which God has decided to make to manifest the glory of His knowledge known to the world. And we draw our arrow called our time and our talents and our abilities and our resources, and we fire it next to the church. We feel good about it. Imagine these arrows represent our effort and the target is the bride of Christ. We love our pet ministries, do we not? We love our parachurch organizations. Allow me to define parachurch ministry for a moment. Parachurch ministry comes from the root word, the beginning of it, para, which means to come alongside or close beside someone or something. They come alongside of the church and assist in its ministries. Examples of this are camps and mission agencies and Christian organizations and shelters and campus ministries and outreach. They come alongside. They para the church. And these are good things. They're good things. They're wonderful things. But allow me to humbly tell you when good things become wrong. Because that's Satan's strategy in the church. It's not to overwhelm us with heresy and give me another bad word, heresy and immorality, as those things do pop up, don't get me wrong. But he wants us to be busy doing a lot of good things rather than the what? Best thing. When good things become wrong, when church can become a vehicle to live in disobedience, tell me those things don't stick to our hands of every one of us in this room, including myself. I've heard people say, and when I say people, I mean all of us, including myself. Let me start with me. I can't be involved in the church because I'm involved in this charity. I'm involved at the shelter. I'm involved in this volunteer at soccer camps. I'm on the board of this mission agency. I give my time and my talents and my abilities at this camp. I give money to these individuals, and that's great. It really is. That is great. But may I tell you that all of this time, all of this energy, all of these resources are completely misplaced if we don't have a passion for the bride of Christ. Amen? I need you to grab that because it's about to explode in our faces from the Word of God. The church is the bride of Christ. It's who He died for. The church is the one who Christ laid His life down to save. The church is the focal point of nearly the whole New Testament. It is the bride of Christ. It is the only institution God established for the believer. Let me say that again. The church is the only institution that God established for the believer. And that's why when we look at a missions opportunity to invest in and whatever, our first question is, how will you funnel people to the church? How will it be your foundation? The church is God's idea. It is the one and only organizational plan for world missions the Bible endorses. It doesn't demute these parachurch things to nothing. It just puts them in their proper place. Which means, I love this, which means that all these parachurch organizations, these camps, these ministries, these agencies, these associations, these boards, as wonderful and as needed as they are, here it is, are nothing more than bridesmaids. They are alongside the what class? The bride. Andy Johnson from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And by the way, this is where Pastor Jason comes from. Where is Pastor Jason? Over here. Pastor Jason knows this guy. He's not all that good. He's on parole right now. No, I'm teasing him. He's a great book, and I'll share that book with you later. Any human-invented organization that assists in missions must remember that they are the bridesmaids and not the bride. taken that picture. They are to come alongside the church, not supplant the church. I want you to see this in a picture. It's up there. Now, this illustration will break down in some dimensions, but the message, the theme of the message will get through. Imagine, ladies, you're at your wedding. You're the bride. You're the bride. And imagine if how you would feel at your wedding if everyone was worried about helping the bridesmaids. This translates to the church. Everyone is concerned about the bridesmaids and their health and their investments and their needs and their hair. I'm not sure how that relates. What if your groom was spending all of his time with the bridesmaids? Now, the groom within the spiritual text is Jesus Christ. He's not going to do that, all right? But for the sake of the picture, talking about the preeminence of the bride, follow me there, all right? The groom is spending all of the time with the bridesmaids, making sure all the needs of the bridesmaids were met. Literally going to the bride saying, you need to help the bridesmaids right now. So much that when you as the bride looked for help, your groom said, I am way too busy and this is way too inconvenient to spend time with you right now because I am involved with all of your bridesmaids. Ladies, how would you feel? Talk to me. This is before the vows. Vows might not happen. A lot of things might not happen. Now grab this. What if he looked at you? I've got to figure out how I want to tell you this. Because I don't know how I want to tell you this. What if he looked at you? Hear this, church. Bride, what if he looked at you and said, I'm not sure this marriage is going to work unless you pay more attention to my favorite bridesmaid. I'm not sure this marriage, this covenant relationship that you and I are in or going into, I'm not sure I want to move forward with it unless you pay more attention to my favorite bridesmaid. Tell me, this does not happen in the church. Here's my bridesmaid. Here's my bridesmaid. And if you don't elevate my bridesmaid to the level I want them to be, I'm not sure I want to be in a covenant relationship with you. What if he is passionate about everything but the bride? Yet is this not what we do in the church every day of our lives? We look at the bride that is the church and we say, I need you to become more convenient. Ladies, would you like to hear that? I need you to become more convenient. Do we not say this within the bride of Christ? We need you to become more convenient. I need you to invest in all of the bridesmaids. I need this covenant relationship to be zero maintenance for me and all in for you, or it's just not going to work. And we wonder why missions are lost. We wonder why missions is often broken and hard in the church. We have misplaced our covenant relationship, our commitment to Jesus Christ. I need you to hear this. Our commitment to Jesus Christ is directly related to the commitment we have to the church. This idea that Jesus, yes, and the church, no, is unbiblical on every level. Now, why do I say this so passionately? Why must missions begin and end and flow through the local church? Because God has determined that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might made be... Let's try that again. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. That was Greek, by the way. I just kind of flow into it. My friends, how has God chosen to make His wisdom known to the world? Through the what? The church. This is not speaking about individuals doing what they want with bridesmaids. It's talking about the corporate community that is the local church, the New Testament. Do you know how mission starts? I'm sorry, do we now see how mission starts with the church that is in love with the bride of Christ and not as bridesmaids? But there's one more area we must look at as to why missions does not have a place it should have within the church and within our lives. And it's the most important one. It starts with what we are passionate about. Let me ask you a question. How can we be passionate about missions if we are not passionate about the gospel that saved our souls? Unless we are a people who value supremely the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not even begin to get people excited about missions. What? Talk about the cart before the horse. Did I say that right? If we don't have a passion for the gospel, why in the world are we trying to generate a passion for missions? What are we going to send out and do what with? What? They're all new sentences. If the church is the first thing we cut when we get busy, if we will break company with a bride for a bridesmaid, if the gospel is not supremely important to our church, then missions will be nothing more than a line item in our budget we fight over. We will determine our value of missions based on how much money we cut rather than the lives we lead and the bride we love. Well, church, do we realize that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have nothing? Our approach to missions has been completely misguided. People will spend their lives and all of their time trying to get others excited about missions, but what we should be doing is trying to get people excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. We have to get it from our heads to our hearts to our hands. More emphasis on missions without any passion for Christ and His gospel will only produce more of the same problem. Let me be clear on what the gospel is and begins with, but does not end with. Here's the gospel that saves our souls. If you don't know the gospel or it gets muttered with all these denominations, here's God's word. Here it is. The gospel is believing that while you were yet spiritually dead in your sins, God loved you while you were His spiritual enemy. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, shedding His blood, rising again on the third day, conquering our greatest enemy, spiritual death and sin. And if you place your faith in Him alone, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins, He will give you His perfect righteousness and take your guilty sin away. His wrath will be forever removed from you, and you and I would spend eternity in heaven. It is a free gift that you cannot earn. It is by faith in Him through His grace alone. Amen? This is the gospel. But if we know this, why are we not more passionate about it? Because the church has decided, especially in this area of academia, where we have a seminary shadow falling on every direction that is the church. That's a good thing. But good things can become bad if we allow it to redefine what God has said. Because the church has decided that understanding the gospel is enough. Repeat after me. Say these words. You're done. We have decided that understanding the gospel is enough, and I'm here to tell you, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but I'm here to tell you that understanding it is not enough. We must own it. We must become it. It must transform us. How can we be transformed if we are not transformed? How can we be transformed by the gospel of Christ if we look nothing like Him? How can we be saved? If we truly believe in the gospel, how can we be saved and not be passionate about what saves us? How can it be? How do we become passionate? How do we own the gospel is the question that rises. How do we get from a head to our hearts, to our hands, to our lives? How do we get it from something we understand to something we passionately own in our lives? I want to share with you an email I recently exchanged with someone, and the who is not important, okay? It's just someone I converse with on a regular basis. John MacArthur and Paul Tripp. They often write me for advice. How many know this is not true? Okay. Thanks for that boost of confidence. The question was, this is a real email though. I want to be transparent with you. The question was, how do I get the gospel from my head to my heart, to something I own and long for, rather than something I just understand? Teaching them to obey all things. 95% of what you read and hear, you will not remember, but 95% of what you do, you will. So I wrote this short email. I'm just going to read it to you. I think what I want you to do is think about everything Christ has done to give you salvation and then maintain a relationship with you. He loves you unconditionally. He died for you. He shows us mercy, grace, forgiveness, truth, patience, self-sacrifice, joy, discipline. He seeks us out. The list could go on and on. But the problem, and this is where many of us go wrong, the problem is that we tend to think the gospel really ends there. The gospel is something we receive, the end. When someone hurts you very bad, I've had people hurt me very bad, and I'm sure you have as well, and let me be very transparent, I have been someone who has hurt someone very bad. This is a hospital, not a country club, amen? When someone hurts you or someone hurts me very bad, God was at work in my life to show me that I had to own what my head only understood. God used that pain to say, I want you to treat that person the very same way I treated you with my gospel. It was one of the most difficult things I'd ever done. But what it did is it showed me just how much and how much more God has done for me. It made the gospel come alive off the pages and into my heart. To love someone who hurts you. To forgive someone unconditionally. Who did not show love to you or me. To show mercy and grace and restoration, this is what God does for me every day. For me to do anything less would not be to fully understand or own what He did for me. Let this mind be in you, that which was also in Jesus Christ. It is a journey. I mess up a lot. That's me talking. I mess up a lot. But it is the best thing God could have ever done in my life. God tells us through His Word that He wants us to take the gospel He has provided and given us and live it and give it out to those in front of us. When you have to actually do what God has done for you, it becomes alive. If our Christianity is relegated to what is convenient, easy, and costs us nothing, that is exactly the place Christ and His gospel will have in our lives. If we cannot extend it to others, what God has extended to us, do we really possess it? Let me say that one more time. If we do not extend to others what God has extended to us, do we possess it? And what kind of gospel would you and I believe in if our response is to do the opposite of what Christ did for us? You see, when you actually have to do what God has done for you, it becomes more than just something you know or something you understand. It becomes alive. My friends, may you hear this today. Passionate missions begins when we are passionate about believing and living out the gospel that God has so passionately provided for us. In fact, Christ came right out and said it. He says, love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Church, my brothers and sisters, how can we be passionate about something if we do not do it in our lives? Mission starts, doesn't end. It starts here It starts here. I forget your name, but it starts here. It's even possible that Jim, teasing you, buddy, starts here. Starts in our marriages. Starts in our relationships. It starts in investing our times and our talents in building up this holy faith. Mission starts by prioritizing the bride of Christ and not its bridesmaids. Mission starts by investing our spiritual gifts into one another so that we might grow mature in this holy faith and then go out into all the world and make disciples. But if we are not these things, if we are not passionate about the gospel of Christ and living it out with one another, tell me, church, what kind of disciples are we going to go out and make? What gospel will we teach? One in which they could pass a test? Or one that transforms? Missions must begin and end with a healthy, vibrant, bride-prioritizing, gospel-loving, gospel-living foundation that is a Christ-loving church. We must be this, for it is the church that God chose to display Himself to the world. And we can't skip it. We can't rob it. We can't leave it. We can't demute it. We must love it. And it starts with loving the bride of which you belong. This is the start of missions. Next week, we'll look at what the Bible says missions should look like. Because, hear this, if everything is missions, nothing is. What does the Bible say we are to do with our resources? Bring your boots. I'll bring mine. Because there'll probably be a little fewer bridesmaids. But that's a good thing. Because we're married to our groom. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your blood, your body of which we are about to remember, that you died for. Lord, you came to this earth to glorify your Father and to offer your body as a sacrifice. And we are called to do the exact same thing. To bring glory to our Father and to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Forgive us for using the church to live in disobedience. May your blood and your body, your gospel, your covenant, your bride, may we love you. In Jesus' name, we pray.